Father Abraham, what an amazing person, amazing story, amazing character of the Old Testament. There's so many things that we can say about Abraham, and we have begun to look at his life and look at some of the neat things about this great man who's considered the father of the faith, considered the father of the Jewish faith. That's kind of the title the Jews give to him. He's also the father of the Christian faith in some ways. And of course, Muslims regard Abraham as their greatest figure that God gave to the world for the Jewish people is Abraham. I mean, he is the absolute, to Judaism, the highest person of honor. You think about that, and then we think about all the stories about Abraham. There really is a lot to learn about Abraham. We return tonight to pick up the story of Abraham. Over the course of the Christmas season and Thanksgiving and concerts, it seems like we've been on and off Abraham. We've kind of averaged about every third week for about 3 months. So we kind of been spotty going through Abraham's life, but I want to pick up Abraham again. And over the next few Sunday nights, except for one, we're going to be focused on Abraham. So I think from now on, we only have one Sunday night that we're not going to be doing Abraham in the next 6 or 7 weeks. And honestly, I'm not real sure, but I think it's going to be next Sunday night, but I'm not sure yet. We have to resolve something on the schedule, but we are going to be talking about Father Abraham. And he's a fascinating person to study, as all the people in the Bible are. I love character studies. I love to study a person, especially when you have a lot of stories about them, and you look at their life kind of all through the scriptures. They're just fascinating things that help us to understand not only the heart of God, but also the heart of man. And that's one thing about Abraham's story. There's things in Abraham's story that really tell us something about human nature, as did Noah when we looked at Noah and the stories of his life. Well, we've been tracing the life of Abraham, what we know about it, which began with a very kind of short reference that Abraham was from the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans. And then we kind of trace the journey that God led him on. First from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, 700 miles, and then another 500 miles down to the land that God said, I will bring you to, and will be a land that I will give to you. So 1,000 miles of journey, and many years of Abraham's life. Last time we were together, again, which was several weeks ago, we looked at the great covenant that God made with Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham that God chose Abraham and in part because he knew the character of Abraham and in part because God will do what he will. But he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I choose you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants great. I'm going to give you this land, and through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And so we looked at God chose this man, Abraham. And Abraham was a great man in the eyes of God, but God chose him and used him. Well, when we came to chapter 16, which we are in tonight, we realized that so far God hasn't kept his promise to Abraham. Now, that's not the right way to say it. What we should say is Abraham has not yet seen the promises of God fulfilled. All he has heard is God's promises. In fact, Abraham does not have a single descendant yet. I mean, God had told him, we looked at earlier, that go out and look up at the sky, and as many stars as you can see, Abraham, those will your descendants be. And so we come to chapter 16. Abraham is 86 years old at this point, and he doesn't have a single descendant yet. May you think, Abraham would wonder, now God, I was pretty sure what you said back there when you told me to come out of the tent and look up at the sky. But you know, Abraham had the faith to believe that God would do what he was going to do, even though he didn't know when God would do it. You know, God's promises can be that way. We want God's promises, and we want that hand of God and that knowledge of God to be kind of real precise and when it's going to happen, and we want the time to be quick and those things. But Abraham understood in his heart, and Abraham knew in his heart that God would take the time that he would take to fulfill his promises. And sometimes we don't understand the length and the time of God's promises. We may not see the progress of what God might be doing in our lives and the lives of people around us, but God does always keep his promises. Well, the story tonight is kind of a shift in our narrative, and it begins a long history, really a painful history, in the descendants of Abraham. We begin tonight to look at the descendants of Abraham, and we begin to look at what happened that brought about the first two sons of Abraham and his descendants. And though God made this great promise and all this marvelous, amazing things that God said would happen through Abraham, what happens in the next few years is very painful. It's the story of Sarah and the story of Hagar. Tonight, our scripture and our story is going to pick up in the lives of these two women. And tonight, we're going to focus on Sarah. And then the next time, we're going to focus on Hagar. It's a story that's full of emotion. It's a story that's full of, there's a lot of words you could use. You could say that the story of Sarah and Hagar is full of sadness. It's certainly full of pain. You might even say that it's a story full of ugliness of human nature and what happens when we're not where God wants us to be and we get outside of God's will and God's plan. To look at the history of the world since this story that takes place in chapter 16, you basically see 4,000 years of pain in our world, and it's being played out in 2015 in Jerusalem and Palestine and the Gaza Strip and the Jordan Heights in the Middle East today is being played out the story that begins in chapter 16, verse 1. When you think about the Palestinian issue, you think about this conflict between the Jews and the Palestinians, it goes back to this story and to this conflict and to the emotions and the pain that we find in Sarah and Hagar's life. Yet, in the midst of all this, God works in it and through it. And though people are flawed, and though the situation is painful and ugly, God doesn't give up. God doesn't give up on the human race. He doesn't give up. Didn't give up on Abraham or Sarah or Hagar, but he still worked through it to bring about the coming of the Messiah. And he worked in the depths of this misery and the situation that was going on, and God continued to work. And in this day, we're living in the day of God reaching out through this story and bringing the Messiah to the world. We are to this day living in the story of the conflict that begins between Sarah and Hagar. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. If you want to read with me, we're going to read just the first four verses tonight. Again, we're going to focus on Sarah tonight. And then, Lord willing, next time we're going to focus on Hagar. I kind of thought about doing the whole chapter, but there's so many things to look at and think about in this chapter. I want to begin and talk about Sarah and her part of the story, her role in the story in this point and this part. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived." I want to first say in this story that this story is not about some of the issues that may seem to be on the surface of the story. For example, I think we all realize when we read the context in the story that this story is not about adultery. It's not about a husband who abandoned his wife and chose another. It's not about unfaithfulness. It's not about, in this case, Abraham being unfaithful to his wife Sarah. That's not the issue I think we'd recognize. It's not about lust. It's not about sex outside of marriage. It's not about a man who wanted to find another partner. It's not those issues at all. Neither is it about polygamy. We realize that polygamy was a part of the Old Testament culture of Abraham's day. And many people in the Old Testament that we read of had more than one wife. And it isn't really until the law of Moses is expressed later that polygamy then is taught that that's not the best in the plan of God. Although arguably you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and God said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife and the two shall be one. So that is an argument, of course, for only one husband and one wife. But it's not till later in the Old Testament that polygamy is more discussed and talked about. And we have this wealth of stories about polygamy, and they're all painful. They all come out to be painful in the Old Testament, the stories that we read about. But that's not what this story is about. Instead, this story, I want to say three things that this story is about. Number one, this story is about trusting God, or the lack of being able to trust God and to take God at His word. The story is also about human weakness and about emotions and about what happens when we're controlled by emotions that are deeply painful to us. And then thirdly, this story, at a very deep level, or maybe you would say even at a very simple level, is simply about the pain of barrenness and how painful and shameful it was to a Jewish, well, I'm saying Jewish, to an Eastern woman who was unable to have children. And that's how the conflict begins. You have Sarah, who is deeply affected by the inability to have children. We have many examples in the scripture of families, of wives who are unable to bear children. And in several of those stories, God intervenes. For example, Samuel's mother. We think also of Elizabeth in the Christmas story and the barrenness there, and God intervened and gave them, in that case, both the baby boy, Samuel, and John the Baptist. And barrenness was a very painful thing, especially in the Old Testament. It affected Sarah deeply. It affected her self-image. It affected her feelings of fulfillment and as intensified as that can be in our lives, in our culture, in our day, and it often is for those couples that are unable to have children. It was even more so in the Old Testament days. It was a shameful thing. It was more than just a disappointment, but it was a sense of failure that went deeply into the psyche and so often led to a husband taking another wife, and that's part of the culture. If a wife could not bear children, that would have been the primary task and role, especially in that Old Testament culture, to be able to bear children. So how deeply Sarah was affected by that inability to have a child. There's very little about this story that we could probably say we know was the will of God. That's one thing when we read some of the stories of the Old Testament, we read them and we think, well, did God want that to happen? And I think the obvious answer is that we'd all say, no, that wasn't God's perfect will. It wasn't God's perfect plan. What happened in chapter 16 and chapter 18, and for that matter, throughout the rest of the story of the Bible, shows us that the Bible isn't given to us to show us all the great things that people did. The Bible's also given to us to show us the weaknesses of the human heart and the pain that happens when people are not trusting God and able to follow what God's plan for them was. Yet, God works in the story and in this story to bring about His eternal plan. I said before that though I think we would all recognize and say that this is not God's first will, this is not God's plan, God did not give up on Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, and in fact, God was faithful to them, and God continued to work, and God continued to use them. In fact, sometimes, at least this is how I look at it, and you might look at it different. You know, when I read what people write about this kind of story and others, you know, I think, well, that I don't know that I feel that way, but this is how I feel about it. Boy, this is a story of deep failure, but the grace of God and the mercy of God in some ways. Well, the two primary characters in this part of the story that we're going to look at this weekend and the next time again are Sarah and Hagar. So let's look at Sarah tonight especially. In some ways, you would say Sarah had just about everything that she could have wanted. When you think about Sarah's life, she had so much. By that I mean, as best we know, Sarah had a faithful, loving, loyal husband who wanted to honor God. As far as we can tell, I mean, we don't know Abraham, you know, all his quirks or his personalities, but what we do have in the first few chapters of the narrative about Abram's life is Sarah couldn't have had a man who wanted to honor God more than Abram did. As far as we know, Abram was a very loving and loyal and faithful and cared deeply about Sarah. He loved Sarah deeply. It wasn't that Sarah had a life of rejection that we know of, but in some ways Sarah had a whole lot. We also don't know directly about Sarah's faith. I mean, we really don't have a lot about Sarah. A few little clips here and there about Sarah, but we know that she was married to a man who loved God, and presumably we think that she had faith as well. We certainly know that she was attached to Abraham, who had this unique and close relationship to God. And so Sarah was married to a man who had a unique relationship with God. We also know about Sarah that she and her family were very wealthy. That would just seem obvious from all we've read about how God has blessed Abraham. He's blessed him with flocks and men servants and maid servants and hundreds. You know, we read later of a couple stories. And you know, by Eastern standards, Abraham, you probably could say Abraham was a millionaire. He probably was in relationship to the other people around him. And we know, and it says back when he came out of Egypt, that God blessed Abraham and gave him all these things. I mean, Abraham was given wealth by God, and that's interesting. And so Sarah, probably not hurting for the things that you could buy in 2000 BC, you know, whatever it was. My guess is that Sarah pretty much had most of those things. By any other standards, Abraham and Sarah were set for life. They were secure. There was a security about Abraham and Sarah. And I don't mean there weren't problems and conflicts, because they had troubles, and Abraham had to deal with them, and he did throughout his life. But relative to the culture, it would just seem that they were very attractive. Well, there's something else that we know about Sarah. And we know that Sarah was very beautiful. And the scriptures tell us that Sarah had a unique beauty. Three places in the book of Genesis, in these chapters, there's a reference to the beauty of Sarah. And this is what her husband said of her: "I know what a beautiful woman you are." So Abraham believed that Sarah was beautiful. We know that the people in Egypt thought that she was beautiful, and so by all accounts and all rights, we have a picture of this woman who is wealthy. She's married to a man that's secure and has all kinds of possessions, and she was very beautiful. So you think of Sarah's life to this point. Sarah had many, many good things going for her, many blessings, many things that probably could have given Sarah reasons to be very thankful about her life and all these things. Yet, what we also know about Sarah is time had passed by, and the beauty of her youth was beginning to slip away, and a deep, deep need inside of Sarah began to emerge and began to consume her. And of course, that need, found in chapter 16, verse 1, was a need that was so very deep, and it's summed up in these very short words of chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." I know we kind of wonder how hard that what probably was for Sarah, and we can probably, maybe I can only imagine that, but we do know that for Sarah, this was deeply, deeply painful. Deeply painful. Her point of sorrow was deep, even to the point that Sarah felt rejection. She felt shame. Barrenness was the deepest, probably, sadness of a woman in Eastern culture. God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah. Probably Sarah believed that she ruined God's plan. I just imagine she would have had to have known about the promise to Abraham that her husband had been, God called him outside, said, look up at the stars, and imagine the joy of Abraham sharing that with his wife, Sarah, I know we're getting old, but I can't believe this, God has said. And it says that Abraham believed God. I mean, that was the next verse. Abraham believed God. Abraham knew that God was going to give them children. He just knew that. He knew that from what God had said. And yet the years continued to go by. Now Abraham's 84 years old, 86 years old, I should say. God had made a promise. And I kind of imagine it like this. Sarah just believed that she had ruined God's plan. She was the failure in the group. She was the one that fell short. She was the one that could not bear a child. She's the one that could not get pregnant. So month after month and year after year, I imagine throughout their long marriage and their long time together, you know, every month the same feeling. No pregnancy. And over time had built up within Sarah this kind of proving that she was a failure to herself, to her husband, and to God. And so inside of Sarah was this deep disappointed sense, this sadness. And it turned for Sarah, it seems to me in the story, it turns into a bitterness, turns into a deeper than painful thing for her. And I'm just reminded how pain can turn into bitterness if it's not directed in the right way in our lives, in any area. When I think of the story, I always ask the question, well, what's practical about this story? What does God say to me about when I read a story like this? I mean, what does it mean for 2015? What does it mean for my life? What does it mean as a pastor, as a Christian? And one of the things that comes out to me in this story is how bitterness can affect us. How bitterness, even though we might not want to call it that, we don't really think of it quite that strong, but how disappointments in our life can sometimes drive the car of who we are and drive us in our relationships and drive us in how we view God and how we view the world and how we view people around us. Bitterness can do that. And I think with Sarah, how deeply sad she was and how this sadness just seemed to drive her. And the reason I say that is not just from this part of the story, but as we read on to the story, we read deeper things coming out of Sarah. Not just her disappointment and sadness. I mean, at this point, we would say, well, we could understand why she would feel so sad and how painful it would be. And she went ahead and took the step of believing that God could fulfill it through Hagar. But later on, then Sarah continues to struggle with this sense of identity and this bitterness on the inside, this pain on the inside that seems to just kind of, this story takes off. Why does it take off? It takes off because of this hurt and pain inside of Sarah that we might would call bitterness. You go back to chapter 11. Let me read a verse. It wasn't just that in recent days Sarah has felt the barrenness. You go back to the first reference of Sarah in Genesis chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 30. I think, unless I've missed it, this is the first time we read the name Sarah in the book of Genesis. Chapter 11, verse 30. Now Sarah was barren. She had no children. That's way back in chapter 11. Sarah is known for her barrenness. Now, whether that's the editor that puts that in there who put Genesis together, you know, Moses did or whoever wrote and put down, but even back there at the beginning of the story, Sarah was known for her barrenness. It seemed to identify Sarah. It almost seems like that's the thing about Sarah. That's what we know about Sarah. Her life was characterized by pain. And so I would say from a practical look at the story, and what comes to my mind is to be very careful about the pain in your life and how it drives your life. Sometimes pain affects us in ways that we're not aware of. We might not see. Other people might see it, but we can be driven by deep pain in ways that then impact and affect and hurt other people or cause stories to take place. Again, Sarah was barren and she had no children. Well, in verse 2 of chapter 16, we read that Sarah finally has come to the place where of giving up on her ability to conceive. By the time we get to chapter 16, Sarah has finally said it's too late. There's no hope. Now, we know that Abraham is 86 at this time. I believe, if I have it right, Sarah would have been about 76 then, if I have the timeline correct. She's given up. She has come to believe that it's impossible for her to have a child. Of course, some years will take place, and then, of course, you know, God will give her a son, a child. But the thought of childlessness at 76 years old is more than Sarah can bear. And so she finally comes to a place and says, I can't handle it anymore, and I'm going to do something about it. And so Sarah jumps out. Some people would say she jumped out in front of God's plan. You know, that's just kind of a natural conclusion we might make, but I don't know. I don't mean to judge Sarah tonight, but just talk about the story and what we see in it. And so she jumps out in front of God's hand, and what happens is not that she's delivered from pain, but more pain and other kinds of pain and lasting pain for thousands of years is the result. You know, this part of the story is not one that I'm going to give you a real happy end of the sermon. It's a painful story to think about and focus on and dwell on. Look at chapter 16, the end of verse 2. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." I noticed two things about Sarah's decision in this verse. Number one is Sarah attributes her inability to have a child to God. You might say she blames God. She says, "The Lord has kept me from having children." And probably in that day, people then believed that God either said, yes, you can have a child, or no, but God basically determined who would have a child. And some people even today believe that about children, and others believe more that God has created laws of science and laws of nature and conception, and all those things are kind of part of the cycle, and some conceive easier than others, and some have issues or whatever. But whatever the case, what Sarah believes is that the Lord has kept me from having children. Her issue about having children is really with God here, and that God made a promise and God didn't keep the promise. God said, "You're going to have all these descendants, Abraham," and God has failed to carry through on his promise. I'm not really sure what Sarah believed about God, but in the deepest area of need, he had failed her, and that was something that she could just not bear anymore. And so she kind of comes to this place and saying, "God, I give up on you. I give up on you doing what you say you're going to do." And so she kind of blames God. And then kind of on the other side of it, the opposite side, then she kind of goes the other way and she concludes that maybe she can fix the problem. So not only does she say, "The Lord has kept this from happening," but Sarah says, "Perhaps I can build a family through her." In other words, she comes to the conclusion that she maybe can do what God is impossible with God. So she gets out in front of the will of God and the plan of God and takes the story, takes the situation into her own hands. And then we know, following verse 4, which we're not going to go into tonight because we're going to be finished here with this part with Sarah and pick up with Hagar the next time, but we know that added to that deep pain of barrenness and maybe the shame that Sarah felt and the sadness that she felt was that inability to believe God and trust God. And that seems to be really hard for Sarah. And for all that God used her for and blessed her with and redeemed her, I mean, we're now looking at the painful side of Sarah's life. I mean, later on, you know, when the angel told her, "You are going to have a baby, Sarah. I know you don't believe this, but you're going to have one." And what does Sarah do? She laughs. I mean, that's just, there's no way. That's incredulous. There's no way, God. God, you can't do it. Sarah just didn't seem to have the faith that Abraham did about that. Abraham, it says, when God said, "You're going to have descendants as many of the stars in the sky," Abraham says, "Wow, that's great. Can't wait." You know, but Sarah just can't see it happening. That pain of not having even one child has consumed her, and then later is going to lead to a deeper sense of pain and hurt. It's called envy. And then jealousy. As what happens is exactly what she thinks is going to happen, but when it happens, it's not really what she wants to happen. She thinks she wants it, and she thinks that the best thing to do is to have her maidservant have a baby, and then Abraham will have a son. But when the time finally comes and it arrives, which it will here in the next verse, in verse 5 and 6, we find that instead of the joy that maybe, or that completeness or that fulfillment that Sarah thought she might get instead, she's driven deeper into a sense of envy and jealousy and pain that take place. For Sarah, she thought it would bring fulfillment, but for Sarah, it was outside of God's perfect plan and only brought pain. Again, sometimes we might think we know what's going to be best, but if it short circuits and it shortcuts the perfect will of God and the perfect plan of God, it's so much better to be patient and wait God out. Because when God says that he'll do something, he will. And for Sarah, it was too difficult to wait. And then I notice in the story here, at the end of chapter 2, it says, Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Now that's a whole sermon right there, and I'm not going to get into it tonight. But I am going to ask you to vote on something tonight. Several weeks ago, I asked you to vote on something in my sermon. I want to ask you to vote tonight. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. Look at the last few words of verse 2. It says, Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So, you know, all I've said about Sarah so far, it's all on Sarah. But no, it's not all on Sarah. Abraham agreed to it. Sarah made the request, and Abraham agreed to it. This is my question I want to vote on. Do you believe that Abraham did the right thing? Based on what you know about Genesis and what you know about this story and what you believe, do you think that Abraham did the right thing? Okay, I want you to think about it. I'd like you to vote. Yes, I think that was the right thing for Abraham to do, or no, it was not the right thing for Abraham to do. Okay, you understand what I want you to vote on? All right, if you think that was the right thing for Abraham to do, put up your hand. Wow. Okay, if you don't think it was the right thing for Abraham, put up your hand. Wow. Well, that's unanimous for those that voted. Okay. I was interested how you would read that and what you would think about that. Well, that's going to be the beginning point of our next message. And depending how you voted, no, not depending how you voted, I'm not kidding, but that's what we're gonna launch into, Abraham's decision and Hagar and her life. Thank you for being here tonight. I encourage you just to read through chapters 16, 17, and 18. Read the story, and as we look at it, we study it together, just pray that God will bring practical things to us, to you, to me, about human nature, about how we deal with trust, how we look at God's mercy and redemption, how we look to find God's hand in a story that is so painful at this point. And so many of the stories about the patriarchs are, and we'll pick up next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament. Thank you for the book of Genesis. Thank you for the stories of Abraham. And thank you for this story. I believe that it's in the Bible to teach us something. And I pray that you'd help us to hear it, to read it, and just to be deeper in our understanding of you and our faith and our relationship with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless.